bow in prayer then and ask the Lord to anoint His word and pray for our missionaries. And then we'll look into God's word. Father, we come before you and thank you for your grace. Thank you for the songs that we've sung that remind us of your goodness and your strength for us who are weak. We thank you, Father, that you called us to be your ambassadors in this dark world, which is not always an easy task. And I do pray you would help us as your people to always be ready to give an answer for the hope within us, that we could bear witness of Christ in this dark world. We do pray for our nation. We are grieved over so many things in our country right now, Lord. And we mourn over the sinfulness, the blatant sinfulness of our country, just thumbing its nose at you, at its past, at its Christian heritage. And Lord, we need Spirit-sent revival. So we ask that you would flood our nation with an unprecedented move of your Spirit to bring genuine conversion to millions of our fellow Americans. And we pray for our government leaders, especially in this critical time as they're considering what to do about Syria. I lift up that country and those poor people who are suffering so terribly, and especially the Christians who are in the crossfire between the Muslim factions that are warring against each other there. And I do pray, Lord, for mercy for them. And I pray that the bloodshed and violence would stop soon. And I pray that our nation would not do anything foolish. And I ask, Lord, that the gospel would spread through Syria and Lebanon and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and all of these troubled places around the world, that the enemy would be put to flight and the gospel would prevail. Thank you for faithful servants around the globe, and we pray for the McCumbers as they continue to serve the Filipino community through the United States base that they are in now. Pray that you would bless their work. We ask for the Boone family, that you would raise up the other support needed, and that their time in Poland would be fruitful, and further the work there. We pray too for the Walkowskis as their home on leave, and for our upcoming missions weekend in a couple of weeks, that you would help us to focus our eyes on the harvest and continue to see those from this church sent out and supported around the world. We pray for the Sunshine Rescue Mission and their upcoming banquet in Hope Cottages, that you would provide for their needs for ministry, and that many men and women would meet the Savior through their witness. We ask, Lord, for those in our body who need healing, that your mercy would be on them. Mary Macula, Kelsey Mercer, for continued healing for Laura Wilson. Others, some with chronic issues, pray that your grace would be sufficient for them, and that in your will you might heal them. We pray, Lord, for our families, that you would help us to model the love of Christ in our homes and the fruit of the Spirit, and that our children would come to genuine saving faith, and protect them, Lord, from the evil in this world. Help us to equip them for a life of ministry. We pray you provide godly mates for all of our children and for all of the single people in the church who desire to be married. We ask, Lord, that you would use our church through our families as witnesses in all of our neighborhoods. We pray for those who need jobs that you would provide. We ask, Lord, that you would use us beyond our evil ability, that like you multiplied the loaves and fishes, you would multiply. come now to your word and pray that you would anoint it and use it and equip your saints. And if there are those who don't know you, that you would use it to bring them to save them. In Jesus' name. You would open your Bible to John chapter 5. That last song we sang of the second to last, I think it was the last, about walking on the water, is how I feel every week when I get up to preach. I do not feel like I can do it. And so I have to look to the Lord every week, even in preparation as well as in preaching. And so I definitely need your prayers and appreciate your prayers to help me accurately handle God's word of truth. You should find an outline in your bulletin. There are printed messages of the entire text of the message at both exits and online, and the audio messages are online as well. John chapter 5, I'm reading verses 1 through 16. After these things, that is, after the healing, well, the time in Samaria, and then the healing of the nobleman's son there in Cana or Capernaum. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. We don't know which one or when. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And then the part that in my text here is in brackets was almost certainly not in the original text of John. A copyist later added it to clarify what we'll read in verse 7. They were waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. The text of John picks up. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. There are billions of people around the world who are seeking salvation through religions that can never provide salvation to anyone. I have, with sadness in my heart, stood shrines in Asia and watch people who offer sacrifices, who come by and spin the prayer wheels, many of them being Westerners, by the way, in hopes of attaining nirvana. We have quasi-Buddhists here in Flagstaff. You see the prayer flags flying. Presumably they think somehow that's going to bring them better karma.
I have been in the temple in Kathmandu, Nepal, and seen these weird holy men who, that's them, I took that picture, who sit there every day making a little money getting pictures taken. We have to pay them to take a picture. But they think that by looking weird and sitting there meditating all day, somehow they're going to attain into salvation, I guess. We were in Western China last year, and as we traveled, our bus driver would stop the bus about 5 minutes till sundown, turn off the engine, get out his prayer rug, get out, spread it out, bow down toward Mecca, and say his prayers, and then we would resume the tour. We were there during Ramadan. Muslims think that by fasting for that month from sunrise till sunset, somehow it will help them attain heaven along with the other duties of Muslim faith. I was in a cathedral, an Orthodox cathedral in Peshawar, Romania, and it was sorrowful as I watched this woman bowing and weeping before an icon.
No.
violated those human traditions because the Jews mistakenly thought that by keeping all of these things, somehow they were better than the Gentiles and God would welcome them into heaven. They could gain eternal life. But no one can gain eternal life by keeping rules or laws because God looks on the heart. And every single one of us, many, many times over, has broken God's law in our hearts. His law is perfect. We're not. It's simple. And so Jesus just deliberately stuck his thumb in their eyes, so to speak. I mean, he could have waited 24 hours to heal this man much more, but he's got to get sick for 38 years. What's one more day? You know? Come back tomorrow, he'll still be there. He could have healed him the next day. He didn't. He deliberately healed him on the Sabbath. He could have told the man, walk on the Sabbath, but just leave it lay there. It's not a big deal. It'll be there tomorrow. Come back and get it. He said, get up, take up your pallet, pick up the straw type mat, and walk. And by doing that, he knew that he was confronting the Pharisees. He had, there was a Sabbath stipulation that's in Jeremiah 17. You can't carry any burden on the Sabbath. Okay. In the context, Jeremiah meant, you can't work on the Sabbath because people were packing up their goods and hauling them to the market, picking them up, hauling them back home, selling on the Sabbath. And in the context, it's very clear he means you can't carry on your normal business on the Sabbath. Well, the Jews had developed this into you couldn't even pick up a handkerchief on the Sabbath in your bedroom and carry it into your living room. Now, for those got around that was, you tied it around your neck in the bedroom, you walked into the living room, and you untied it, and then you didn't break the Sabbath. This is how picky you may have gotten it. I can go on and on with this crazy, ridiculous rule. And by the way, they still go on. I have heard, I've never been there, but I've heard that in Jerusalem, in the hotels, on Sabbath, the elevators are programmed to stop at every floor. And so this is a situation that Jesus confronts. And in confronting this, I think, draws this tremendous contrast between the impotence of religion to save anyone and his mighty power to save everyone. The Jewish leaders, they really even weren't concerned about this man. But their rules, their system, their laws, and the superstition about the angels stirring up the water, none of that saved this man for 38 years. In one crisp command, get up, take up your pallet, and walk, Jesus healed this man forever. So the lesson clearly of this story is that while religion is impotent to save, Jesus is mighty to save. Now let me explain. I do not see any evidence that this man was saved spiritually, this healed man. And in saying that, I'm going out on a limb because I'm actually going against the venerable C.H. Spurgeon, who said that he thought the man must have had faith because he obeyed Jesus' command. I don't differ lightly with Spurgeon, but I must here because number one, John never mentions that the man believed. He does that with the Samaritan. He does it with the nobleman. He doesn't mention this here. Number two, if a man believes, there's evidence of belief. And here the man didn't even know who Jesus was when he was healed. He never comes back and says, thank you so much. How can I ever thank you for healing me of this ailment of 38 years? And in the contrary, as soon as he understands who Jesus is, he goes deliberately to the Jewish authorities who knew were opposed to Jesus and rats on him. You know, so there was Jesus, and he's getting himself off the hook that way for breaking the Sabbath. But, so I don't see any evidence that the man was saved never could, never could.